In Galatians chapter 2 this morning, the verses we're going to particularly concentrate on deal with a problem that we all face, a problem that is fundamental. It's the root of all the other problems that we have. And the issue that God is righteous and we are not. God is righteous, we are not. There are many ways to say that, but they're all emphasizing the same truth. God is holy and we are not. God is pure and we are not. God is perfect and we are not. God is just and we are not. God is good and we are not. Many ways we can say it then, but the truth that the Bible challenges us with this morning, God is righteous, we are not. That's the human predicament. Something is wrong between us and God, by our nature and by our sinful choices, something is wrong. And deep in the heart of every human being, there's an awareness that something is wrong. And that what the Bible tells us, God is righteous and that we are not, is true. God has put that sense of eternity into our hearts. And if you doubt the Bible's diagnosis this morning, just turn on the news, listen to the cruel invasion of Ukraine, hear about children being kidnapped or abused, read about a former MP convicted of fraud, read about widespread corruption, hear and read about yet another murder here in London. Something has gone wrong in the world, and even though our society doesn't want to face that, deep down, there is this awareness things are not as they ought to be. David Carrick, who believed his position as a metropolitan police officer made him untouchable. He raped and assaulted and inflicted irretrievable destruction on at least 12 women. He intimidated them into silence. He's just been jailed for life. He was a firearms officer, entrusted to guard parliament, entrusted to guard diplomatic sites. He'll spend many years now in prison for his 17-year spree of crime. He pleaded guilty to 85 serious offences and was finally brought to justice when a brave woman in October 2021 reported the attack on her. The judge, Mrs. Justice Chima Grubb, ordered Carrick to appear in person to be sentenced and said to him, "You behaved as if you were untouchable. You were bold and at the same time relentless, trusting that no victim would overcome her shame and fear to report you." And we might think, how is it that this man should end up committing such horrific crimes over such a long period? Was he crazy? Well, apparently, in a clinical sense, no. No doubt there were a combination of factors, including some sort of inner rage, that led him to commit such terrible acts against so many women. But there is then this danger that we conclude David Carrick is some sort of aberration. Toxic DNA. But when we do that, we make some mistakes. We dehumanize a man who's made in the image of God. All men and women are made in the image of God, the Bible tells us. We do that to make him less real than us. But then also we think we are in a higher category. If we put it bluntly, we say we are not sinners like David Carrick. But you see, the Bible challenges us this morning to say that all have sinned. All come short of the glory of God. We may not have sinned in the way David Carrick has. But there are many outward sins and there are many hidden sins of the heart. And Jeremiah reminds us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's impossible to know it. So the greatest deceit is self-deceit. We trick ourselves into thinking we're not as bad as him, we're not as bad as her, we're not as bad as others. And the easiest way to do that is to compare ourselves with someone who in our judgment is a far worse sinner than us. But that doesn't hide the fact that something has gone wrong between us and God, between all of us this morning, between you and me and God. He is righteous, we are not. There is this gulf, this chasm between us. Our sin has profoundly separated us from God. Everything God is, we are not. What we are, God is not. So instead of harmony, there is friction. Instead of friendship, there is enmity. By nature and by choice, the whole human race then, under judgment from God, separated from God because of sin. Now, if you doubt that truth this morning, that you're a sinner, you need to take a good look at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God. Study the mirror of the Word of God, and you'll see what looks back at you. What do we see in the mirror of God's Word? Are we righteous? Are we holy? Are we pure? Are we perfect in all our ways? Are we without sin in all we do? And the mirror of God's Word tells us the honest answer is no, we are not righteous. So what is to be done? There is this great gulf between every human being and God. There are many things that people try to do. Try to build a bridge between us and God by religion, or by self-effort, or by good works, or by acts of charity, or by extraordinary personal sacrifice. We hope, we'll try, we look for something to bridge the gap between us and God and hope that we can build some bridge to God ourselves. Our good works will get us to heaven. But the Bible reveals this morning there's only one way to be put right before God. And the good news of the gospel is that God has taken it upon himself to do something about that chasm, that gap, that gulf between us and God. What we cannot do, God did. And God did it in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the story of how he did that is wrapped up for us this morning in a word that Paul uses as he writes to the Galatians to explain the gospel to them. A word, justification. Let me read to you one verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. A man, a woman, anyone. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What is Paul speaking of? He's saying God took the initiative to save a guilty sinner. God has done something to justify, to put us right with him. What we cannot do, God did. That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So let's look first of all this morning at justification defined. Justification defined. Martin Luther said, justification, this truth of how you're put right with God, is the chief doctrine, the main truth of the Christian faith. That if you do not understand this morning, you do not really understand Christianity, you do not really understand the gospel at all. You can be right about many other things. You believe the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible has authority and is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You might be right about the deity of Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, fully man. You might be right about the work of Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can be right about many things, but if you're wrong on this, how are you put right with God? If you're wrong on that, you are wrong at the very heart, the very center of the Christian faith. And no amount of being right about other things will make up for being wrong at the heart, at the center. Luther said that justification by faith alone is so important, we must believe it, teach it, and he said we must beat it into our heads continually. So that's what I'm trying to do this morning. Beat it into my head and beat it into your head as well by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the word of God. So Galatians 2 verse 16 is a great verse to help us think about this important question. How can you be right with God? And as we read it slowly and carefully, we discover that certain words are repeated. Paul repeats faith twice. The importance of faith. What does he say about faith? A man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ, he says. We might be justified by faith in Christ. He mentions justified three times. A man is not justified by the works of the law. We are justified by faith in Christ. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And he mentions law three times. Not by law, not by law, not by law, not by doing your best, not by working hard, not by trying to be a better person. That's not the way to be right with God. And Paul is repeating those truths so that we don't miss the basic point that we are made right with God only through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and not by good works of any kind. So the word justify means to declare righteous. It's like the verdict of a judge. The judge declares that the defendant is not guilty. In the eyes of the law, he's not guilty. She's not guilty. If you're justified before God, God declares you righteous, not guilty. To be justified is the opposite of being condemned. When we apply it in the way Paul is applying it here, he's saying justification is an act of God. God acquits, he declares not guilty, guilty sinners. And he declares them righteous on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. He says your sins are removed, they're cleansed, they're wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's righteousness is put to your account by faith. God declares you justified. And that is received solely on the basis of faith alone, not by good works of any kind. So justified sinners are pardoned, are acquitted, are set free, are accepted by God, are declared righteous. So when God justifies a sinner, he doesn't just delay punishment. He doesn't just reduce punishment. When God justifies a sinner, he removes punishment and condemnation altogether. That's why the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Justification, a sinner declared not guilty before a holy God because God credits or imputes, accounts righteousness to him or to her, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. This spotless robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. Once that righteousness is put to your account by faith, it will never change. It will never be soiled. It will never get dirty because it's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. That's a perfect righteousness put to our account by faith, and it's a pure miracle of grace. Guilty sinners are declared righteous on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And that amazing gift of righteousness to our account, put to our account by faith in Jesus Christ, is given to anyone and everyone who receives it by faith, without trying to earn it or achieve it or deserve it. So Paul emphasizes, as he defines justification, not by the law, not by the law, not by the law. Paul is saying we cannot save ourselves. Now that humbles us. Human pride wants to say, we want to do something to make ourselves acceptable before God. And Paul was dealing, as he writes in this letter to the Galatians, with false teachers who were saying just that. They were saying you can do something. Salvation involves your works. You've got to keep the law, especially the law about circumcision. But you must do something in order to be saved. School, college, children sometimes rush to make sure all their work is finished by the end of term. Some of you can remember, like I can remember, times when the end of term was coming and you knew exams were looming on the horizon and you knew you had to start working hard to cram for that final exam. You had to work hard to pass. And some people approach God with that same sort of attitude. They say, if I work hard, perhaps, look, God will give me a pass and let me into heaven. They hope that God will one day look at them and say, you've tried your best, you've worked hard, you've done all you can. I'll let you into heaven. You are a sinner, but I'll let you in. You tried your best. That strategy, Paul says here, as he writes to the Galatians, never works with God. This false hope of going to heaven by our good works, it's the religion of the men and women of London this morning. Because it's flattering to the human heart to think we can contribute something to salvation. Just try harder, do your best, and we'll make it in the end. But that delusion is a lie of the devil. The Bible tells us that gap between a righteous God and us is so great. And at best, we only keep part of the law, some of the time. No one keeps all of the law, all of the time. You see, what is Jesus' righteousness that's put to our account? What does it look like? It looks like perfection. Perfection. Jesus kept all of God's law, all the time. How many sins were there in the life of Jesus? Not one. Perfection. It's a shocking thought, isn't it, that God demands perfection. We live in an imperfect world and perfection is very hard to grasp. If we went out this morning and asked people, do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? Most people would answer no. But the Bible's answer is yes. We need the perfection of Jesus Christ put to our account by faith. God's standard is absolute perfection. So if we are not perfect ourselves, we have got to find someone who can be perfect in our place. As far as the idea that we can be perfect ourselves, we've all blown it. We need someone who will be perfect for us. If you want to read about someone who was perfect for you, read Matthew's Gospel, read Luke's Gospel, read Mark's Gospel, read John's Gospel. The perfect obedience, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Read of him. The only perfect man who's ever walked the face of this earth. That's the righteousness you need. That's the perfection you need, that I need. We can never achieve this perfection. Jesus achieved it for us. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. So Paul says here, the result of living by the law, if you're thinking, I'll try my best, I'll try harder, I'll do what I can. The harder we try, the more we fail, says Paul. To be right with God does not come by the law, but by faith in Christ. So this wonderful gospel solution, that Jesus Christ was perfect in our place. He He succeeded where we failed. He obeyed where we disobeyed. He was perfect where we sinned repeatedly. He completely kept God's law and fulfilled all its holy demands. That's how he's able to die as our perfect substitute in our place, taking our punishment, bearing our sins, dying the death we deserved to die. He lived the life of righteousness for us. And it's put to our account by faith when we trust in him. God justifies us. So when you trust in Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous, justified, pardoned, forgiven. So this humbling truth that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, as long as you cling to the idea that you can achieve salvation by your own efforts, you won't see your need of a saviour. So Paul repeats three times so that we don't miss it. Salvation comes to those who stop trying to achieve it by self-effort and start trusting in Jesus Christ. And the wonderful truth for every Christian, says Paul, verse 16. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Now, can you say that this morning? Can you say, I have believed in Jesus Christ? I've stopped trying to achieve acceptance before God by what I do. I have believed in Christ Jesus. That's the mark of the Christian, says Paul. It's vital we get this. How is God going to accept you? He will accept you if you have believed in Christ Jesus. And then his righteousness is put to your account. But can you say it? Do you believe it? I have believed in Christ Jesus. Justification defined. And then secondly, justification defended. Paul offers a contrast that again explains the heart of the gospel. He says in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. If ever a man tried to be saved by keeping the law, it was Paul. Philippians chapter 3 tells us how hard Paul worked at it, trying his best to earn God's favor. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a trained Pharisee, a doctor of the law, a man zealous to try and keep every commandment so that he could earn God's favor. He went far beyond his contemporaries in terms of outward obedience. If salvation came by keeping the rules, Paul had it made. But then Paul met with the risen Jesus Christ, and everything changed. He compares his former life when he was trying his best. He says that life, compared to Jesus Christ, is like a pile of smelly dung. That's what my former life is like when I compare it now with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, this salvation, this joy, this forgiveness that I found in Jesus. All the things that he'd been trying to do before to earn acceptance before God, he saw them as total failures. And outward obedience cannot change the heart. Paul needed something, and you need, and I need something that the law could not provide. He needed a new heart. And the law put him to death. The law condemned him. The law left him guilty in the eyes of God. The law proved him to be a sinner. The law could not give him new life. And when you come to that realization that you can't save yourself, that admission this morning drives you to the cross of Jesus Christ as the only place to find forgiveness. Paul says, dead to the law, but alive to God. What the law could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Trying to keep all the rules produces guilt, and it leaves us dead in the road. You walk down to the park, and there's a sign that says, "Keep off the grass." And you are walking along the path quite happily. But when you see that sign, "Keep off the grass," there is something that says, "I want to step on the grass now." But when Jesus Christ comes, we find new life. We are alive to God. There's a new power at work in our lives. We start to live for God and His glory. It's like you're a new, brand new person, says the Bible. You're a new creation in Christ. And if you're trying this morning to go back to the old person, you can try, but you won't like it. You won't be happy. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you'll find none but Christ can satisfy now. The hymn writer says, "None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus is only found in thee. It's only found in him." You go back to the old ways and try and find it there, you won't find it. So here's a verse that explains the difference between the law and the gospel. A verse from an old hymn. "Do this and live," the law commands, "but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, bids me fly and gives me wings." See, the law commands, but it gives me no power to obey. "Do this," the law commands, "but gives me neither feet nor hands." But the gospel brings a better word. A better word the gospel brings, bids me fly and gives me wings. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life, he gives you wings, the wings of the Spirit of Christ now in you. The wings of a new heart. The wings of thankfulness to God that he has saved you by grace. The wings of a new power in your life. Do you know anything of this life-transforming power of the gospel? God justifies, puts to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then does something in you. "I can't go back to my old way of life," says Paul here. "I can't go back to the idea that rule keeping will find acceptance before God for me, because I found this new great Savior, Jesus Christ, and he's given me wings, and now I can fly." Spiritually, the power of the Spirit of Christ in him, giving him a new power which he never had before. So justification defined, justification defended. Thirdly, justification applied. What does that mean for the Christian? It means for the Christian, we live by faith. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's one of the most loved verses in the Bible, and the words are very clear. But the reality so easily slips out of our hands. You're doing the washing up one day, and your hands are slippery with the warm water and fairy liquid, and someone hands you a cut glass vase. A very expensive, a very precious, a wonderful cut glass vase. But your hands are slippery. Peter and Barnabas were established leaders in the Christian church. They were at least 15 to 20 years into Christian ministry. But they still had trouble holding on to the gospel. Their hands were slippery. They were having trouble applying the gospel. The gospel slipped out of their hands. Peter and Barnabas, they had been having table fellowship with Gentiles because they knew that law keeping couldn't put a person right before God. And so the old ceremonial laws that marked them off, they now saw that wasn't the way to find acceptance before God, and they were enjoying table fellowship with the Gentiles, and then the gospel slipped out of their hands.
They were put under pressure.
When Jewish believers came from Jerusalem to Antioch and pressured them, go back to your old culture. Go back to your old ways. And of all people, Peter and Barnabas, the gospel slipped out of their hands and they withdrew. They separated themselves from the Gentiles. And Paul had to confront them. And here Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, he doesn't mean that literally. He wasn't even in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. He's not talking about literal crucifixion. But he's saying, when you come to Jesus Christ and you trust in him by faith, you are joined to him in a spiritual union that is so strong, so real, that what happened to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago happens to you. When Christ died, you died if you're a believer. You died to that old way of life. When Christ rose, you rose. You rose to a new way of life. You died with Christ when he died. You live now because Christ lives in you. You live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who know Jesus Christ in this way this morning understand something of what Paul means when he says, Christ now lives in me. Your old self has gone and a new self has begun because Jesus Christ has come into your life. We can think of it like this. As long as Jesus Christ this morning is outside of us, all that he's accomplished and done, but it's of no value to us, it's out there somewhere. So it's not enough to say, I attend church, or I like to sing hymns, or I've been baptized. It's not even enough to say, I believe there was a person named Jesus who lived and died 2,000 years ago. But is he living in you? Does Jesus Christ live in you by his Spirit? That union with Jesus Christ, have you committed to him, yourself to him as your Lord and Savior and King, so you can now say, Christ lives in me? We can put it another way and ask, is Jesus Christ in your heart? A Christian is a person to whom Jesus Christ now lives by his Spirit. I'm talking spiritually, not literally, but if we were to open your heart this morning, would we find Jesus Christ there? We live by faith, says Paul. And we depend on grace. Grace, beginning, through, right to the end, all of grace. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul says, if we are saved by works, then Christ died in vain. If we think we can save ourselves, we are saying we don't need Jesus. Salvation by works is a terrible idea. It robs God of his glory. It renders the death of Jesus Christ on the cross meaningless. It steals the gospel from lost sinners. It condemns those who follow that delusion. When we come to Jesus Christ, we bring the sin. Jesus Christ brings salvation. So Paul is saying there's no way to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. There's no way to receive salvation except by faith in Jesus Christ. And nothing we do contributes to that salvation. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, he transforms you from the inside out. He gives you a new heart. So if you're a Christian this morning, you've been saved by grace, now live by grace. Depend on grace. Many people are trying still to earn God's favor, thinking it's the decent thing to do. Paul is saying here, it's not decent, it's indecent. To approach God on the basis of good works is saying to God, God, you made a big mistake when you sent your son to die on the cross. I don't need Jesus. I can save myself. Either you save yourself or Jesus Christ saves you. And if Jesus Christ saves you, he saves you by grace. You don't earn, merit, or deserve it. Are we saved by what we do? Or are we saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us? Thank God this morning for the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. Jesus Christ is all we need for salvation. Jesus Christ is all we need for the Christian life. Jesus Christ is all that we need at the moment of death. Jesus Christ is all we need today, tomorrow, forever. Jesus Christ is all we need. Let's pray together. Lord, how we praise you this morning for this mighty Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one we so desperately need, and yet the one who by his word and Holy Spirit bids us all trust in him this morning and find this free justification before God by faith alone in him. That we are not right before God by trying our best, trying harder, doing what we can. Faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith alone in him, we are accepted. We are put right before God. What a wonder, what a joy, what a delight this is, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we seek to honour Jesus Christ in every part of life, teach us what it means this morning to trust him and to live for him. And we ask that you'll hear us, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There's a hymn that's been written on the verses we've just been thinking about, and we'll sing it again this week. This hymn, What Gift of Grace is Jesus My Redeemer? It's a hymn that says, yet not I, I'm not living, trying to earn my own acceptance before God, not I, but Christ in me. We'll stand to sing this together.
More for heaven now to give.
Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, not only today, but even forevermore. Amen.